Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie.
All right. Now we'll use Acts chapter 8 for a springboard this morning. This evening, rather. Acts chapter 8. It'll take me about another 5 minutes to get there. It usually does. Acts chapter 8. Come on.
New Testament.
Thank you. All right. Acts chapter 8. We're looking at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip goes and tells him about Jesus on the chariot there, he's reading in Isaiah, and Philip teaches him about Isaiah, and the Bible says in Acts 8:35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. And I thank you that even in baptism, you have given us a way to let the public know that we've had a changed heart. When a person's born again, when a person becomes a Christian, dear God, you command us to follow you in believer's baptism. It's a joyous thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a celebration. It's like a married person putting on a wedding ring, unashamed at the love and commitment that has now been made. And Father, we thank you for that picture. And I pray that you would help us to cherish it for what it is, dear God, and yet to realize that that the power is in the gospel and faith in that blessed person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise that you've made in him, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that gospel there in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so, Father, we thank you and praise you for that. Help us now as we continue to study on baptism and its place in the life of the believer. And Father, help us to lovingly deal with those who would try to make more of it than it is, or less of it than it is, dear God. And help us to have the balance that your word teaches, and Father, to be faithful to that. Help me by your Spirit tonight. Help those in the nursery tonight. Fill with thy Spirit. We thank you for the good services this morning. We thank you for those that are here with us tonight on the internet as well. And we miss all our folks that we are normally able to gather with us, dear God. We pray for them tonight. Lift them up before you. And for all those also joining us that may not be members of this church, but we're thankful that they're watching. And oh God, might you help us. Might you speak to our hearts. Might you comfort each one. Father, we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This study we've done on baptism in the past few Sunday nights kind of sprang from our study in Colossians about some of the legalists we studied about in our Wednesday night Bible study of Colossae, one of the forms legalism, using the Jewish laws and such, and we studied that, and then we looked at some contemporary legalists, people that try to add things to salvation. One of those things that we see is some people trying to add baptism, making it required for salvation. We've looked at some others. We looked at some others recently. But we looked at the Lutheran belief on baptism. And I passed out a couple paragraphs on what they believe. And I don't know, do we have any back there still, Brother Dennis? Maybe give Brother Charlie and Sister Lynn one, Brother, and Brother Michael one if he wants one. So we were just kind of going down through all this, kind of gives a statement about what they believe about baptism. And Lutherans, they kind of equate it with the Word of God. They say there that partway down that first paragraph, the Bible tells us that such faith cometh by hearing, of course, then hearing by the Word of God. Jesus himself commands baptism, tells us baptism is water used together with the Word of God. Because of this, we believe that baptism is one of the miraculous means of grace. Another is God's Word as it is written or spoken. So what are they doing? They're equating baptism with the Word of God. They're saying both are a means of grace. Now they use Matthew 28, 19 through 20 to teach that. I have a question. Well, also included in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is discipleship. That's associated with the Word of God too. So why is not believing in the gospel, getting baptized, and being discipled? Why are not all those means of grace whereby God brings us to salvation? Why can you leave that part of the Great Commission out and say just the baptism is a part of a means of grace? Doesn't make sense. And why would you would pick one and not the other? So we talked about that. So we've been looking at it, and we saw they give many scriptures for what they believe. They've gone through most of them already. They mentioned that, they said, we believe, that's the second little paragraph there, the last sentence, we believe this is because the Bible says infants can believe. Well, let me just read that second little paragraph there. Terms the Bible uses to talk about the beginning of faith include conversion and regeneration. Although we do not claim to understand fully how this happens, we believe that when an infant is baptized, God creates faith in the heart of that infant. We believe this because the Bible says that infants can believe. They give Matthew chapter 18:6. We studied that out. We found that those words used for children do not necessarily refer to infants. As a matter of fact, they could even refer to children up to 12, at least 12 years old. We've studied that out. So that reference they give you is of no value in proving that infants can believe. And they go on. And they believe that the new birth regeneration happens in baptism, water baptism. They give John chapter 5, verses 3 through 7, and Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Now, because they believe those passages teach water baptism, they go on from there, and they give many passages that speak of washing and water. And everywhere they see washing and water, they equate that with water baptism. Hence, you have the whole list of scriptures to look up that they say teach baptism is required for salvation. Because they say John 3, 5 through 7 teaches that water baptism saves. We have studied that. And we have found that is not what John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 teaches. God there is teaching about the physical birth and the spiritual birth. The water birth there is the physical birth, not baptism. When a child is born, the mother has what? She has water in the womb. The doctor has to break the water in the womb. You see that? That's the water birth. And the context clearly teaches that. Because Nicodemus asked, shall a man be born again Shall a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, no. He says, except to be born of water in the spirit, water and of the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he went on to explain himself, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's water birth. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That's spiritual birth. Neither one of them is talking about baptism. One of them is the physical birth, as a baby is born is developed in water in the womb and is born with the water, comes out, and that's the physical birth. When you got born, your mother's water broke, and you were born into the world. And when you got spiritual, that happened by water. And when you got spiritual birth, that happened by the Spirit. Neither one. There's no discussion of baptism there. So they're wrong in their interpretation of John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, which makes the whole list of all the other ones invalid also, because that's the only one that talks about it. And then we saw also studying that there are multiple places where the Bible refers to the Word as water. The Bible refers to how the Word works in your heart, which is required for, we know that the Word has to work in our heart for salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and his salvation to everyone that believeth. So when Titus says the washing of water by the Word, so the Word is compared to water, and sometimes the Spirit is compared to water. Except to be born of the Spirit counts as the kingdom of God. So both the Word, necessary for salvation, and the working of the Spirit, necessary for salvation, are both sometimes compared to water. So when we see things like the washing of the water of the Word and washing, it's more biblical to refer those to either the Word or the Spirit rather than water baptism. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that water baptism is when God gives the Spirit, and so we see that. But the Spirit is given through what? It's given through the spiritual baptism, through the baptism of the Spirit. We studied that. Matthew 3, 11 and 12. We saw that last week. Jesus, John the Baptist says this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, baptize means what? To immerse, to put into. John says, I baptize you with water. That was a water baptism. That was John's baptism. That's not the New Testament baptism. He says, I baptize you with water. But there's one coming. Who's that? Jesus. He baptizes you with what? Fire and the Holy Spirit. Didn't even say water. Fire and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Baptism means to be put into. So when Christ baptizes you, he either puts you into fire or he puts you into the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's true. John explains it. He says, he goes on the next verse, the very next verse about Jesus Christ, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. It's like someone threshing the wheat. When someone threshes the wheat, the harvest has come, and they're beating out the wheat. And someone who does a good job of purging the wheat floor gets all the grain and brings it into the garner. So all the grain is what? Put into the garner. And all the chaff is what? Put into the fire. And that's what Jesus does with everyone. Everyone who's born again, he puts into the Spirit. He baptizes them with the Spirit. They're put into Christ. The Spirit actually puts them into Christ. Everyone who does not receive Jesus Christ, one day will be put into fire, which is hell. And so he thoroughly purges his floor and brings the wheat into the garner. So we see that. The Spirit baptism is like, and we also saw in 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible clearly says that baptism is a picture of salvation. A picture of salvation. I have pictures of my wife. I have pictures of my grandchildren. When I go home, I don't kiss my wife's pictures. My wife's pictures. I kiss her. See, because she's not the real thing, okay? When my grandkids, I love looking at their pictures, but when they come, I pick them up and hug them, okay? And why? Because they're the real thing. She's the real thing. The pictures aren't the real thing. The Bible clearly says in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Figure, that's a picture. Baptism is a picture of our salvation. To be a, for something to be a picture, it cannot be the real thing. It doesn't make sense. And so what do the Lutherans do? They ignore the teaching that the baptism is a picture and say, no, you're really getting saved when you get baptized. It's not just a picture. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a picture. It's a picture of your salvation. And so they miss that. And then one of the verses they give also we didn't discuss yet is Luke 1:15. This is for infants. They believe that when they baptize a little infant, that God puts faith in their heart at that time. And here's one of the verses they give. Luke 1:15. For he, John the Baptist, in the context, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And so they would say, see that? God can put faith, you know, in a little infant inside the womb. Well, it's interesting looking at that, studying that out. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. That word from is a primary preposition to denote origin. It's the point from whence action or motion proceeds, even from his mother's womb. The very passage there is Luke 1:41 and 44. Of course, Luke 1:41, Mary hears that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. Mary also has found out that she is, and that the angel Gabriel spoke to her. She runs into the hill country because Elizabeth has already found out that she's pregnant, and she's real close to having that baby now. Elizabeth, her cousin, is. So Mary runs and spends some time with her about till the baby's born, we figure. But she runs to her cousin, Elizabeth, comes in. And the Bible says in Luke 1:41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, that's John Baptist inside her, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And so that's probably where they go. And the Bible, the angel has said he would be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, this is one of those passages that it stands alone. I was talking with Joe last night, and we were having some discussions on some Bible passages. And there's some things that just stand alone that you can't really add to them, or you can't take away from them because there's no other information on them. You just can't be any more. It's like the visions of God when you see God and the cherubims. Well, when you see Ezekiel's wheels, he's the only one that sees those. So it's like the other ones see the Isaiah and the others. They see God. They see the throne. They see the cherubim. They see the sea of glass around the throne. The throne on top of the sea of glass. The cherubim under that. The Ezekiel and Jeremiah see those, but Ezekiel's the only one that sees the wheels. So all the information we have on the wheels is what Ezekiel says. So they're a mystery to many what the meaning of them might be. This is the only place we find a babe is filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. This is it. And by the way, this is the babe in the womb. Okay? So what are we saying here? He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. That means what the action proceeds forth from the womb. In other words, perhaps in the womb he was filled with the Spirit. You say, well, what's the full meaning of that, preacher? Are you watching? Don't know. That's the only place that happens where we read that a baby was filled with the Spirit in the womb when the babe leaped. But the Bible doesn't say John received the Spirit after he was born, that he received faith after he was baptized as an infant. Where did you get that? Even as mysterious as this passage may be, where do you get that from this passage? Absolutely not. According to that passage, John had the Spirit before he came out of the womb. That can have nothing to do with an infant
receiving faith through infant baptism, which is what their doctrine is, and which is what they cite this passage to support, that an infant can believe. This says nothing about that. This is John before he came out of the womb. Nothing to do with infant baptism. And so that it doesn't fit there. Another one they give is 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child. And so they say that teaches that a little child, a little infant, can have faith. That faith is put in them through infant baptism. Well, it's interesting. You study that word child there in 2 Timothy 3:15. And it is that word brephos, which is a child, infant, young child, an unborn child, even embryo, a fetus, a newborn child, an infant, a babe. So that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, let's study this a little bit more. What is Paul referring to? Well, we know that Timothy became a disciple of the Apostle Paul. He was probably born again when Paul, or put his faith in Christ when Paul came through there the first time, that area, picked him up as a disciple, coming through there later and such. Paul knew Timothy's mom. Paul knew Timothy's grandmom. He met them as he came to know Timothy. And listen to what he writes in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul writes, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Okay? So he's in 2 Timothy 1:5, he's in prison, remembering his time with Timothy as a grown saved man and serving him. Okay? That's the faith he's remembering, not. And he says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I'm persuaded that as they reared you, that faith became in you as well, that you learned these things. And so that's what he's saying there. And so when he says that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, let's consider what hast known means there in the passage, in the Greek. Hast known. It's oida. And it means to know. It means the general idea of learning of any kind. To perceive by any senses. So what is Paul saying? The obvious meaning of the teachings of the Scripture, what Paul is saying is this. The obvious meaning is that Timothy had been taught the word from his believing mother and grandmother since he was a baby. I mean, they were probably teaching him the word before he could understand it. ever since he was born, they've been teaching him. And he believed that somewhere along the line, Timothy began to learn and understand the Scriptures at a very early age. So it's not saying when he believed. He had a general knowledge of the Scripture. You know, we used to ask the kids on the Sunday school bus, you know, anybody remember who was king when Jesus died? And some of the little kids would say, yeah, they'd say, Jesus. You know, and their answer to everything was Jesus. But you know what? They knew something about Jesus, didn't they? They didn't have much understanding, but they had a general knowledge of Jesus. Why? Because they'd been hearing it. You see, Timothy had a general knowledge of Jesus, or rather of spiritual things, of the Old Testament scriptures, which would point to the coming Messiah. He had a general knowledge of those things, and probably as soon as it was possible for a child to have one, because of his godly mother and grandmother. And sometime along the way, he became a believer. Even in the God of Israel, he was likely had faith in the God of Israel before he had faith in Jesus Christ. And then when Paul came, he put those things together. That's all Paul's saying there, that from a child thou hast known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. What he's saying is, you had that knowledge, and you were learning about salvation and receiving it and believing it, you know, from ever since you were growing up. But he's not saying that. Where do you get Timothy, when you were baptized as an infant? Do you remember that God gave you faith? Where do you see that? That's given to prove this thing of to justify baptizing infants, and that's a bit of a stretch. Has known in general sense. And then they say, the faith of an infant, like the faith of adults, also needs to be fed and nurtured by God's word, or it will die. And the passage they give you, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Okay. We pretty much know what that says, and most of us can quote it. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, you see that? Right there, baby. When an infant baby gets baptized and receives faith, if it's not nurtured, if it's not nurtured, it'll die. Didn't you understand that from what I just said? Where do you find that? It's not in there, folks. It's not in there. It's amazing. I was telling my wife, it's amazing the vagary. It's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall, trying to figure out what some of the cults believe or what they say the Scripture teaches. Dead faith. Where'd they get that at? Well, I do know one place where we learn about a dead faith. We learned about it in our recent study through James, didn't we? That's the only place I know the Bible teaches about a dead faith. Well, let's see what the Bible says about a dead faith. James chapter 2, verse 17 and following. As far as I know, this is the subtotal of all the information we're going to get from God about what a dead faith is. I don't know of anywhere else in the Scripture speaks of a dead faith. But here it is, James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead, being alone. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So here's what we can know, according to the Bible, about a dead faith. A dead faith lacks what? Works. A dead faith lacks works. We know from the Bible that faith produces works. Okay? Salvation is not purchased by works or attained by works. It produces works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not any, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, God saved us to do good works. We don't get saved by doing good works. There's a big difference there. And James says, by the way, if you claim to have a faith and not a changed life, where you can examine yourself and see some works happening in your life that you believe the Spirit's doing, you better be worried. He says, because a true faith will always be producing some works. Will we have sins? We'll still have them. But listen, God is going to produce some fruit from you if you're a believer. There will be some fruit. and so we see it. So a dead faith is simply an intellectual, as far as we can tell. It's the same kind of faith the devils have. As far as that's what James compared it to. Well, what do we learn about that? A dead faith. It is simply an intellectual assent to truth. Remember what the devil said? Thou art the Holy One. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. They knew who Jesus was. By the way, they believed Jesus was the sinless Son of God more than some professed Christians believe that today. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. It's an intellectual assent to the truth without any repentance toward God or faith toward Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's a dead faith. It's obviously akin to how the devils believe. James, that's the comparison James made. Nowhere do we read that a dead faith. Oh, what is that? Oh, it's a. Remember when the infant was baptized, God gave him faith. But they didn't nurture that faith and it didn't grow. It wasn't exercised, so it died. Where do you see that? Where do you get that? Yeah. And they use, remember, they use Matthew 28:18-20. To say that if this infant's faith that they receive the infant baptism isn't nurtured, it'll die. Just look up Matthew 18:20, and you'll see that. Well, we did. I guess we're blind. No, it's not there. It's not there. And so many times we need to take the time to look to read the scriptures, to look at them. And just to be honest with ourselves, and what does the scripture say, and to stick to that, and to realize that that this is spiritual truth. It's all right here. All that we can know that is spiritually true is in this book. People profess to know, well, like we're learning about on Wednesday night, the Gnostics. Well, we have some information about angels. The special way that angels work. Oh, it's not written in the Bible, but it's special ways that angels work. You don't know nothing. My Bible says their minds are intruding into things they don't know nothing about. It may be the devil tricking them. You know, he appears as an angel of light, doesn't he? And by the way, how do I know that? My Bible says that. And my Bible says that he can appear as an angel of his light. His angels, the devil's angels, can appear as ministers of righteousness. And by the way, I'm glad I'm privy to that. How about you? I'm glad I know that. I'm glad I know what our Lord said. Everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, in all the right words is not necessarily real. And we judge him what? By this book. We judge truth by this book. And so that's what we stand on. So next week, we'll just get right down to the nitty-gritty facts and facts on the faith of baptism and salvation, looking at, as best we can tell from the scriptures, when and how salvation happens. And just exactly what baptism is. And when we look at that and begin looking at the details of that, you're going to see it. You're going to see the light shine in. Oh, yeah. Yeah, pictures, I see that. Pictures can't be the real thing. I see that. Baptism before faith, yeah. No, you're going to see that. That doesn't work. You're going to see the light of the scriptures flood that. And the light of the scriptures will file everything in the place it should be. Of all that stuff we learned, all those things we read about being washed, the washings and the water, and you know, and the figure and all that, it'll make sense. And we'll be able to praise God because that's what He wants. He wants us to understand those things and to treat those things the way that God wants them to be treated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. For your word tonight, dear God, and I thank you for the privilege, as I often do, Father, to preach your word. I know I'm not worthy. Father, it's a wonderful privilege to know these people, to be a part of this wonderful church, to be pastoring and ministering with these believers in all of our individual callings and ministries that you've given us, Father, and I thank you, and I do praise you for that. I thank you for
for the clarity of your word. And yet, Father, for even for the unknown things which we commit to you, and we know that you're a loving God. There are things that are not revealed to us, dear God, where we just we trust you. And there are differences of opinion on some things, as Brother Dennis spoke this morning, how we still have a united heart. We don't have to argue over things, Lord, that you haven't made clear to us in your word. But, dear God, we are to stand unashamedly on the clear teachings of your word, and then lovingly to share that with those that are around us, Father, because we are called like you, Lord. You said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And you told Pilate, you came to bear witness of the truth. So, dear God, when we learn it, then we are to bear witness of it. We are to apply it to our hearts, and we are to lovingly let others know. It's not a loving thing to hide the truth from someone when you know it. And I pray you'd help us to do that in a loving manner. Give us grace and wisdom and how to do that as the opportunities come to do that. And they really are many. If we're having our eyes open, God, just to speak the truth when it's relevant in that context, the person that we're talking to, something comes up and there's a truth of your word that bears witness to that, Father, we can speak on that. We can be a witness for you in that. Help us to remember to do that. Father, I thank you we could be here tonight. Thank you for each one here with us online as well. And Father, be with us each and help us to walk with you this week. Lord, you promised you're coming again. Help us to be looking for that and serving you and drawing closer to you and honoring you and occupying, Lord, till you come. And Father, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.